Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Monday, February 15th, 2021, and here where I live in Florissant, we are covered in that white stuff called snow. It's just a wonderful day to sit around the fireplace with your cup of tea, hot coffee, whatever, and just sit back and relax. One of the most important things I do here on The Cross in the Desert is to be a voice for my dear Iranian friends who suffer under a dictatorship government. They have no rights and no freedom. But I also feature very powerful testimonies on the broadcast, and today is no exception. I'm going to be sharing with you, reading the testimonial I wrote for my dear Iranian friend, Mojda Fard, who lives in Canada. Now, I have a lot of updates and some details about her current life that I want to share with you, but that's going to be at the end of the broadcast. Right now, what I want you to do, if you're snowbound like me, just pull up a chair. Maybe have your coffee and tea. Sit down. I want you to hear the power of the gospel and how it changes lives. And in the end, when you're finished listening, I want you to do the most important thing is share this broadcast with your Muslim friends, if you have them. If not, post them on all your pages. For the next 17 minutes or so, I want to read to you Mojda's life, Mojda Fard's dramatically conversion from a strict Shia Islamic family to Christianity demonstrates the incredible power of the gospel in the heart of a true seeker. For a young Muslim woman in Iran to convert to any other religion carries the most serious of consequences. Hadith chapter 9, 57, quoting the Prophet Muhammad, declares this: whoever changes his Islamic religion, kill him. Now, despite the risk to her own life and the ridicule of her family, Mojda bravely accepted these consequences. Here is her incredible story. I was born in the city of Qom, Iran's holiest city, the seat of Shia Islam, into a very strict Muslim family. As a child, I loved the Prophet Muhammad, the Imams, all of the Islamic religions and rituals. Religion was the center of my life. I pursued Allah with all of my heart in order to gain the righteousness that is required for salvation. In my quest to prove my worthiness to Allah, I surrounded myself with books I immersed myself in the daily rituals. I loved to read books. I still do. And being at the library had literally become my second home. The school where I attended was holding a contest for its students to learn the laws of Islam, the laws for purity and cleanliness, and how to perform our daily prayers. I was very excited to participate in this contest and show my classmates just how well I understood our religion. So I began reading many books on the subject. When a Muslim wants to study the traditions of Islam, the rituals of cleanliness, the washings, the preparations for prayer, the Hadith is the best source for this. Since in the Hadith it contains the sayings, the actions of the Prophet. So I begin reading the Hadith. I was zealous to learn and understand all these rituals. I wanted to not only please my teacher, but also my family as well. During my intense study, I came across a quote from the Prophet Muhammad that would literally change my life forever. In Islam, a Muslim is commanded is to only worship Allah. To worship or prostrate oneself before anything else would be considered blasphemous. In commenting on the Muslim duty of worship, the Prophet made a very interesting observation. Quote, had it been permissible that a person may prostrate himself before another, I would have ordered that a wife should prostrate herself before her husband. When I first read this saying of the Prophet, I was shocked. I couldn't believe it was true. My first reaction was, that is unfair for any Muslim woman to have to endure. This obscure quote in the Hadith was really the beginning of my intense research into the rights of women in Islam. After researching the Hadith, I next consulted the Quran and came across another quote that I was unaware of. It was found in Surah chapter 2, verse 282. The context of this surah, this chapter, was the testimony of women in court cases about a financial debt. Quote, but if two men are not there, let there be one man and two women as witnesses from those acceptable to you. Close quote. I was outraged. I felt that this chapter in the Quran was belittling to women. It required two women of just one man. A woman's testimony in court only equaled half that of a man's. I concluded that a woman's worth is only half that of a man's. Women are less than men in Islam. My research had ignited a passion deep down inside me for justice. I firmly believed that there should be equality between men and women in Islam. All of my life, I had believed that this already existed, but now I knew the truth. For the first time in my life, I was unhappy with my religion. It seemed so unjust. I was now on a quest to find out the truth about Islam, so I began studying the history of Iran and was shocked to discover that Muslims had killed many Iranians when they refused to convert. I immediately realized that my ancestors didn't become Muslim by choice, but rather by force. I became so angry at this injustice. I remember one night listening to a podcast teaching the history of Iran and how Muslims killed my people because they refused to convert. This was a defining moment in my journey for the truth. I could no longer accept or tolerate this injustice. In Shia Islam, we have a specific tradition in our prayer time where a person prostrates himself or herself by placing his or her forehead down upon a piece of clay. In anger and frustration, I stomped down with my foot on this tiny piece of clay, shouting, "Can no longer be a Muslim anymore." I began investigating other religions, in particular Zoroastrianism, which was one of the pivotal religions in early Persian history. The more I studied, the more dissatisfied I became. I felt hopeless and very depressed and made a conscious decision that God probably didn't exist. I remember praying, God, if you exist, please show yourself to me. If not, then I will be sure that you don't exist. For 4 years, I had no belief in God, but my family maintained their religious zeal, forcing me to still do my prayers. During this time, they forced me to go on my Hijjah pilgrimage to Mecca, which is a required duty of every Muslim at least once in their lifetime. They did this hoping I would repent and return to Islam. Unfortunately, their plan didn't succeed. I still didn't find God there in Mecca. In 2009, during the violent protest elections, or the election protests, when Iranians took to the streets speaking out against a rigged election, we finally decided to buy a dish and begin watching satellite TV. We were tired of just watching the government version of the news and wanted to understand what was really happening in the world. My brother and sister and I discovered the Christian channel and began watching this pastor on a daily basis who was speaking out against Islam. While he was critical of Islam, he always made sure that he gave a positive view of the God of Christianity. When he said, God is love, my heart was warmed inside me. That the statement, God is love, was a revolutionary, life-transforming statement for me. I had never heard that in Islam. I had been reading the book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, and this statement by the pastor reinforced within me just how important the subject of love was. Next, the pastor proclaimed, Jesus is Lord. I thought to myself, that is very beautiful. As I continued watching the Christian program, I realized something. My depression was starting to leave. For the first time in 4 years, I was finally emerging out of this pit of hopelessness, and I was starting to feel peace once again. At the end of his sermon, the pastor invited the people watching to believe in Jesus and asked them to repeat a prayer. In my heart, I repeated this prayer along with him. I felt that Jesus was very good. I believed in Jesus, but still didn't believe in God. I didn't have a Bible, and I wanted to understand more of what the Bible taught. And after watching the movie, The Jesus Film, based on the Gospel of Luke, I was really hungry and thirsty for the truth. Watching this movie together with my brother and sister was an incredible turning point in our lives. Our relatives and families immediately noticed the differences in our lives. Now we were totally happy and full of joy. Our relatives saw this. A light had invaded the darkness in our lives, chasing away the hopelessness and the despair. I was careful, though, not to share my newfound faith with my parents right away. But as I began studying the Bible, I realized that this was no longer an option for me. So everyone who acknowledged me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, the 32nd and 33rd verse. Telling my parents about becoming a Christian was a big step of faith for me. My mother became outraged, screaming, "You must return to Islam right now." But I gently informed her, "Mom, I can't go back. I can't deny Jesus." My mother disowned me. My father stopped providing financially for my studies at universities. Now, I was forced to scrape up coins just for a taxi ride back and forth to the university. While at university, I began sharing my faith with a couple of my friends. I had to be careful. And they told me they were really eager to watch this Christian satellite channel on TV. However, my zeal to share was met with some harsh consequences. One day, I was called to the Office of Intelligence. They wanted to ask me some questions. My friends warned me they expect for Islam and the Supreme Leader. I replied to my friends, "I believe in Jesus. I will not deny him. That is my red line." I sat nervously before a lady who she began interrogating me. "We heard that you are evangelizing, spreading other religions in our university. We heard you are promoting Christianity or Zoroastrianism." I took a nervous deep breath. I firmly believed that God had spared me from a very dangerous confrontation. The lady who was interrogating me had paused after mentioning Christianity, and then she added Zoroastrianism. Well, that provided me with a convenient way of escape. "Yes, I have been studying Zoroastrianism," I said to her, "but I did not convert to it." That was the end of that. But unfortunately, the interrogations didn't end there. Next, they called my father into the office and confronted him about my behavior. This was a few days later. "Your children, they've converted to Christianity. Aren't you ashamed of that?" My father was shocked. He was taken by surprise. He nervously stuttered. He replied, "Oh no, they're just researching. They are not sure." The interrogator didn't believe his story and firmly warned him, "Either you return them to Islam or we're going to do it ourselves." Well, I was now in a very serious life crisis. I knew it was not possible anymore to practice my Christian faith in Iran. It was far too dangerous. Desperate for a new life, my brother and sister and I escaped one night from home, and we fled toward the border of Iraq. When we called to inform our parents, they begged us, "Come back. We're going to make things better for you." Well, we reluctantly returned, but nothing ever changed. We knew that we were constantly under surveillance. My parents had lied to us. They confiscated our passports. They locked the doors. But once again, one night, we managed to escape. We left home. We didn't have any passports, no shoes. We traveled by taxi and bus. We crossed the border into Iraq. And we became asylum seekers. And for the next 6 years, a long time, we had no IDs, no passports, no jobs. Even the Christian church in Iraq refused to believe our stories. They didn't trust us. This was completely heartbreaking. The first experience we had with real so-called Christians. It was then that I realized the reality of my commitment to Jesus. I had given up everything to follow Jesus. I had left behind my family, my law career, and all of my friends. I had no money, no job, and all I had was Jesus. But that was what all I needed. Jesus was everything I needed. He was the treasure of my heart. And God was faithful. He rewarded my suffering. He honored my uncompromising commitment to him. An international church finally agreed to sponsor us. And after 6 long and grueling years, we finally found a new home in Canada. Well, life has not been easy, but Jesus has kept his word. He has never forsaken me. I gave up everything to follow Jesus, but I gained the greatest love of my life. Jesus is so precious to me. He is worth every trial and tribulation, and I would do it all over again to follow him. This is a beautiful, amazing testimony of the power of the gospel. Moshta was in a crisis in her life, and she came to the conclusion that there is no hope and no freedom apart from Jesus. Her brother, her sister, they agreed with that too. Now, let me give you a little bit of an update. She finally arrived in Canada in Toronto. But while she was in Iraq, Moshe began writing books on the treatment of women and the rights of women in Islam. And those particular books, two of them, were only translated in Farsi. She's currently working on a third book. And I have talked to Moshe and agreed I would do everything to help her because my books are all published up on Kindle, Amazon. Something else that Moshe has been doing, and she is so gifted at this, and I posted this on my pages, is that she and her sister Rebecca have been busy illustrating beautiful paintings in children's books. One of the names of the book that she helped the illustration with her sister Rebecca, was Putting On My Prince's Shoes, and the other one is The Greater Award. You have to see these books. They're up on my page. She also made a video book, and it is very powerful. Moshe is a gifted lady, and she has taken her talents and her gifts and used them for God's glory. Just one thing. Please pray for her parents. Her parents are still very serious about their Muslim faith, very committed. And let's pray together that the power of the gospel that changed Moshe's heart forever would be that same power to change the hearts of her parents. One of the things I said in the story I wrote about Moshe was that she gave up everything to follow Jesus. This was not easy. No money, no job. She gave up a law career. She had nothing but Jesus. But Jesus is all we need. I want you to hear a beautiful song right now that really describes what happened to Moshe.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. No turning back. The world behind me.
Is that the cry of your heart? One of the things that Mojda recognized is that Christianity is not another religion. Christianity, instead, is a love relationship with God through Jesus. When she heard the words from the pastor on satellite TV, God is love, she discovered a truth that she had never heard before in Islam. If you're a Muslim and you have been diligent to pray, to fast, to give alms, to read, and yet you are empty on the inside and frustrated and so pressured and burnt out from trying to make yourself acceptable to God, there is a perfect righteousness, a gift from God through Christ that is waiting for you. That gift of righteousness, that clothing that you put on to make yourself acceptable to God, was purchased by Jesus more than 2,000 years ago when he stretched out his arms on a wooden cross and paid for your guilt and your shame and paid for your sins. Jesus loves you that much. Jesus invites you to know him. Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into the judgment, but is passed out of death into life." You say, "That's too simple." You know what? That's because it's the power of the gospel, God's gift that we can never earn. We are saved by God's grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. I invite you to do exactly what Mojda did. Cry out to Jesus. "Jesus, I want to know the truth." Jesus has been peering in dreams and visions to Muslims all over the world, and they have left Islam. Many Muslim women leave Islam because they find when they read the Injil, the Gospels, that Jesus showed compassion and respect to every woman he encountered. I want to invite you right now to know him. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Mojda's testimony will be available on my page. Please share her incredible story. Please reach out to your Muslim friends with this beautiful testimony. I want to thank you so much for listening to my broadcast today. God bless you, and I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert.